likes.
Yeah, it's good. It's good to see us.
Lovely. Lovely to have you with us today. I was going to pray really quickly. Lord, Holy Spirit, would the words that I speak not be my own, but would they be yours? Would your name be my own? So, we are at about the fourth of the sermon series. So I'll just read that really quickly. We had I spoke kicking off the series about the best thing yet to come. The best thing yet to come. Why it was right for Jesus to leave the disciples. It was a big thing. Massive thing. And to leave Mary, if you remember on Easter, the Easter story. The best is yet to come. And then I spoke about the purpose of the Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the consoler, the divine seal that comes upon us at our christening or baptism that says we are his. The divine seal. And there's a little bit more I'm going to add to that. Actually, Ruth did say that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to send us out in mission. To send us out in mission. And I will talk a little bit about that in regard to our reading today. Sarah Jones spoke very well about the Holy Spirit within us producing fruit, if you remember. And the fruit having seeds for being spread out. There's that word again, to be sent out. And then after that, I spoke of the gifts of the Spirit being for the unity and the building up of the church. And then last week, Ruth spoke about the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. If you remember being like a lawyer, a prosecution lawyer, who convicts us of the sin within us that we the things that separate us from God. And I think that's a perfect timing for leading into Lent, and why probably we had so many people at our Lent service, our Ash Wednesday service, which was lovely to see. So this week, I'm speaking about how the Holy Spirit leads us. It's a big topic, so I'll try and keep it as brief as I can. Now, it's interesting, there tends to be two extremes in regard to the Holy Spirit. The first one is that it's a belief that the Holy Spirit is not actually active today. Now, we explained this to one of our staff members who could not believe that, but we spoke about why. One of the reasons is because if people do not experience the Holy Spirit, then they say to themselves, the Holy Spirit cannot exist. Loud. So, are we recording?
Trying.
Okay, it's fine. We'll do a transcript otherwise. So I was going to recap on that. What did I say? Sorry. The Holy Spirit. Yes.
We have an experience that we
didn't have. Oh, yeah, that's right. We say it doesn't exist. It's not there. Okay, now there's actually a theology that comes out of Plymouth in England that explains that and says there are dispensations or eras in the world's history where God works differently. And the early church was established, needed to be established by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it was established when Constantine made it the official religion of the Roman Empire, if we didn't need it anymore. Now, this is not biblical. All right? That's one extreme. So those periods, that's dispensationalism or cessationism, which means stopping in the Spirit. The other extreme is we indulge ourselves. The Holy Spirit is sent so that we can be empowered and sent out. Bruce said that. It's really important. It's really important. For the growth of the church. There are some people who just want to bathe in the Holy Spirit all the time. And there's an expression that kind of encapsulates this. They're so heavily minded that they know they're good. You've heard that expression? That's the two poles, all right? There's an indulgence and there's a denial. The two poles. So, how do we address those poles? Well, the answer, as it usually is with such extremes, is the answer is usually somewhere in the middle. The truth is somewhere in the middle. So we're going to address that issue today. Avoid these two extremes. What we'll do is we'll look at one key commandment. We'll look at it very, very quickly. It's a really easy one to remember. It's one of my favorite. And then we'll briefly remind ourselves of the role and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, very briefly. And then we'll look at some biblical evidence of how the Holy Spirit works in Scripture. And then we'll think about how that affects us today. Okay? So the first key commandment, and you can probably guess what it is. It's to Luke. And it says to Luke, Jesus says, if someone's asking what he needs for salvation, and he says, to love your Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Okay, everyone knows that commandment? All right, it's a fantastic commandment. Do you notice that he says your heart, which is where your emotions were in those days, and also your mind, where your intellect is. So we worship God with intellect and emotions and heart. So many of us discard one for the other. We either focus on the intellect, we become really cold, because it doesn't affect me more than our heart. Or we focus all on heart and impulse and intuition, and we don't apply our minds. God instructs us to apply both equally. Don't throw away your brain. Right? If you love that sense of the Holy Spirit, it's great having the sense of the Holy Spirit present. But don't throw away your brain. Those of you who don't experience the Holy Spirit, don't discount that the Holy Spirit is actually at work. And is something to be experienced. So, the first way of avoiding these extremes is to lock onto that commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, your strength, and your mind. The next thing is to briefly remind ourselves of the role of the Holy Spirit. Is to comfort us, to help us, to advocate for us, to console us, to be a divine seal, telling us who we are, our identity, as children of the living God, sons and daughters. It's also to convict us, as I said, as Ruth was talking about last week, of sin, and to empower us for mission. Now, the Holy Spirit is supernatural. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. All right, these are extra special things that we encounter as followers of Jesus. So then we look at the biblical evidence of how the Holy Spirit leads his children. How the Holy Spirit leads his children. Now, the reading today, we see Jesus led by the Holy Spirit at a critical, very critical junction of his life. It was the final preparation of Jesus before he would start his ministry. It's a critical junction in his life and in the history of the world and in his ministry. The Holy Spirit led him, filled him and led him. If you remember, he was previously baptized. Yeah, just previously baptized in John's Gospel. And the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, N.T. Wright is brilliant on this. Because he said Jesus had to do this. He had to go into the desert and undo what had been done in the garden, when the fall took place. So Adam and Eve, the prototypes of the human race, they disobeyed God's instructions to them. Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted by the same tempter to overcome those temptations of tonight. Does that make sense? So the temptations were essentially to question, and you notice the tempter doing this, questioning Jesus' identity and who God is. We all experience these temptations. We all experience it. So that the questions would come, are you really God's child? Really? Does he really care for you? Does he really care for you, Troy? Yeah? For you, Linus, does he really care for you? Yeah? And if he really cared for you, why has this happened? That's a common one, isn't it? Why has he allowed this to happen? We're all tempted by these kind of thoughts. You don't really belong to him. He's not that good. Why don't you just take control for yourself of your own life? Because he's not really going to look after you. Are we familiar with these thoughts? I think we all are, aren't we? We all wrestle with them, and Jesus wrestled with them too, because he needed to overcome them so we could be here today. We would not be here if Jesus failed that test in the wilderness with the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So that is our verse for the week. For those of you who are in late groups, discuss that when you get together, because it's an amazing junction in Jesus' life. A significant part of being led by the Holy Spirit is recognizing when the Holy Spirit is not talking to you, but the enemy is talking to you. All of us know that with our own thoughts. We counter that with faith, with Scripture, by holding on to who we know Jesus is, who God is. He's given us tools for that, and by praying in prayer. Remember, he is for us, the Holy Spirit, not against us. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us? And now, often before or during a significant event in our lives, as we follow God, the Holy Spirit, as I said, is present, because the stakes are higher. Birth, death, illness. These are significant things that happen, losing a job. They are significant things that happen in our lives. Those junctions of our lives, if we look back, we can often see the presence of God's Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate. The higher the stakes, the more likely the Holy Spirit is there for us. Jesus was at a critical junction of his life, and the Holy Spirit was there empowering him. I wonder if you can recall a time in your life that was a critical junction in your life. Where was the Holy Spirit? I remember a time for me in Hong Kong, and we were around the newly married. We were living in Wan Chai, if you know Hong Kong, and we were living in one of those two or three towers, and I think, I can't remember which floor we were on, probably about the 15th or 16th floor. And I had this really vivid dream one night that the tower was collapsing beneath us, and our apartment was just, we were falling. And for 2 days, I lost my job. I've been made redundant. I was working as the principal of an art school and an international school there. But what the dream said to me is, I know what's going on here, I'm with you. And within 2 or 3 weeks, I had a job in another international school as a theatre teacher, which lasted for a number of years. But that was the Holy Spirit reassuring me in my circumstances and juncture of this part of my life that he was with me. I wonder if you can look back at junctions in your life when people have passed, or we've lost jobs, we've got another time when I can know the sense of God's presence and was at my second selection conference in England. I went to Leamington Spa. And it had been 5 years since the first selection conference, and they just bashed me at that one. God called me again to become a minister. And I remember going to Leamington Spa. I remember sitting at my door, and I was just listening to some worship on, I think we had Walkmans in those days. Sorry, my age. And I was listening to a worship song, and I listened to this worship song many times. But I found, listening to it there and then, I couldn't help but start crying. Because what was happening was the Holy Spirit descended upon me and was melting my heart to His presence. They weren't tears of sorrow. They were tears of thankfulness because of what Jesus had done for me and how He'd be with me. It's another one of those junctions where the Holy Spirit was present. In Acts, we look at Acts. How does the Holy Spirit lead in Scripture? Well, there's a couple of... the book of Acts is kind of like the fifth gospel, but the gospel of the Holy Spirit. It's really worth reading. There's a number of ways that show us how the Holy Spirit was at work with the early church, with Paul in particular. If we went to chapter 20, Paul believes that he is being called to go to Jerusalem. And of course, all his friends are going, no way. Because they'll kill you, just like they did to Jesus. It's a mirror part of that. And Paul was, he said, I'm compelled to go to Jerusalem. And someone was praying. They prophetically took off his belt and they tied their own hands and said, In Jerusalem, you'll be led away like this. You'll be bound. And there's a play on the words there for the Greek. And Paul says, I am bound to go to Jerusalem. And from there, he ends up testifying. It's another word for preaching or giving, testifying to the gospel of Christ to a number of the significant leaders in Jerusalem and then on to Caesar in Rome, which is finally where he was imprisoned, and then he was executed. But the thing I want to focus on, I was bound or compelled by the Holy Spirit to go, despite what everyone said and all the advice. God was leading me quite sacrificially, like He led Jesus. So it's that compelling, which is often how the Holy Spirit works. And I spoke about that the other day when interpreting someone's tongues. Do you remember that? Someone speaking in tongues? And I felt compelled. I'd never done that in my life before to interpret what this vicar was saying. It's the same way Sarah Jones was compelled. There can be quite small nudges. Compelled to buy coffee for her security guard. Do you remember that story? It was lovely. And she finally found out that he didn't actually drink coffee. He liked hot chocolate. But he was a Christian. His name is Dylan, and he used to work here at Smash, and a lovely guy, newly baptized. So it was the Holy Spirit prompting, compelling her. She obeyed, and it was this incredible blessing. There is a friend. There's a friend of mine, dear friend of mine, Libby, I hope you don't mind me telling this story. Dear friend of mine, Libby. Libby used to be my, she's been my acting agent many, many years ago. And has been remained a dear friend ever since. I think we lost touch with each other. We bumped into each other in Hong Kong, Libby, didn't we? Remember that? So out of the blue, amongst millions of people in Nathan Road. Oh my goodness! But we've never been able to shake each other. So it's kind of, it was interesting, we had an alpha coming up, and I thought, I'm going to invite Lily to that alpha, because, my goodness, God's been on her case for a long, long time, and she needs to do something about it. So I remember meeting down a cafe down Thorndon Quay, and I'm not usually that kind of forceful. Baby, talk to my wife, she thinks the opposite sometimes. But I said, Libby, God's done this, this, and this. He's been on your case for years. You need to come to an alpha. And she said, okay. And Libby's been with us ever since as a precious part of our family here. We love Libby. And that's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, because He wants you with Him and with us. So that is that compulsion that leads us to do such things, and empowering for mission. I don't usually do those sort of things, but I did it on that occasion. I'm so grateful I did. The other way that how do we know that God empowers His followers? Well, look at Peter. Look at Peter, the denier. Then you go into Acts, the end of Luke. Peter is broken. Then you come into Acts and he's a different man, because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in the face of opposition. They were cowering away before the disciples, before the Holy Spirit came and emboldened them with power and confidence in the gospel. The other way the Holy Spirit leads us is through dreams, and if you want to look at that, it's in Acts 16, and I told you about the dream that I had with him and Paul. Paul had a vision or a dream of a man saying, don't go to Asia Minor, go to Macedonia, and a short result of that was Lydia, who was a businesswoman, came to faith in her family and became a significant church planter in Macedonia because of the work of the Holy Spirit with Paul and his obedience to that. Now, I'm going to land on this. The Holy Spirit can lead us into intercessory prayer, into being prayerful people. And I think, from what I gather and what God is doing around the world at the moment, this is a significant part of that, is the call to prayer. To intercessory prayer. Tell you a quick story. I was cured again, and Matt, who came out with us to try and plant a church, which is another story. But anyway, he recently come to faith. He was smoking lots and lots of dope. And he did this whole thing of burning his dope and getting revert and coming to faith. Anyway, I had this sudden urge at 2 in the morning. This happens to me sometimes, not very often, to get up and pray. It was a compulsion. So I went into the bathroom, tiled for the Lord, got on my knees, and I prayed for Matt's mom. She came to mind. And I prayed for her for about an hour, and then I said, well, that's it, that's done. So I went back and forgot about it. Within 2 days, Matt came to me and said, Ian, this really weird thing happened with my mom. I said, what happened, Matt? He goes, well, she asked the phone, someone called, and it was a wrong number. It was a guy, and it was the wrong number. So he apologized and hung up. Within a minute, he phoned back again, and he said, oh, look, this is going to sound really weird, but you sound really nice. Can I just talk to you for a few minutes on the phone? She goes, okay. Anyway, they were talking on the phone for an hour. And then he phoned again. They had another conversation for a period of time. And then they decided to meet up. And they became an item. Now, the interesting thing about this was Matt's mom was an alcoholic. She was a practicing alcoholic. She was in bad shape. And here is God's. Because Matt was very burdened by his mom and looking after his only child. He was God bringing along someone. I don't know how he ended up. Someone to be a companion for her. And he did. He looked after her, even when he found out that she was looking for him. Isn't that amazing? It's just an amazing story. And it shows us something of God's heart for his people. So God calls us to intercede. Look, I'm going to finish on this story. In 1940, and this is very relevant for us today, 1940, the world, particularly Europe, was in panic. You might know what this story is about. The then French premier publicly stated, only a miracle can save us. The Nazi regime had broken the resistance of Belgium and Holland, and there were 400,000 troops, British troops, encircled and stuck in Dunkirk. You know that story? So, King George the VI, he declared a national day of prayer. Now, Churchill went to Westminster Chapel. He sensed the fear amongst the people in the chapel that Britain was done for. If these troops were going to be massacred, that was it. The war was pretty well done. So there's a character called Rhys Howells, who's a Welsh intercessor. He was running a Bible college in Wales, and he was very much a man of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit calling him into intercessory prayer for this whole week, weeks, when this issue was taking place. Because he perceived how dangerous it was, not just for England, but for the world. So 100 of the students he gathered, and they prayed continuously for a week, I think it was, for 24 hours every day, over the situation. Now, what happened was Churchill decided, he came up with an idea, because the Navy was depleted. He says, let's use civilian boats and fishermen. Gather them together, take them across the channel to pick up those soldiers and bring them back. Now, they weren't sure how the weather was going to be, because you know what English weather's like. Dodgy, dodgy. These guys were interceding and praying for good weather and for enough people to come forward. They didn't know how many people would come forward. I think it was 700 boats. They went and got over in absolutely fine, calm weather, picked up, there's 400,000 troops, and they lost barely anyone and brought them back. It was a miracle. Rhys Howells and his group of intercessors really believed it's because they were praying to God and asking for the Holy Spirit's intervention in that situation. What I challenge you today, could the Holy Spirit be calling you to pray? Could the Holy Spirit be calling you to pray for not just this church, but for all the churches in Corrie? Could the Holy Spirit be calling you to pray for all the churches in Wellington and their leaders and their congregations? Could the Holy Spirit be calling you to pray for our nation? Could the Holy Spirit be calling you to pray for Europe at this moment? I just put that question to you. Now, the opportunity is there for you, if you want to, sense that God is speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I suggest you see James. So James is heading up in a student group. You meet, when do you meet, James?
Yeah.
In the church? On Saturdays? At what time?
Lovely time, 8:15.
8:15?
In the morning.
There you go. You go for a call for that. Also, I will be during Lent. I'll be in here, and I'm opening the doors for silent prayer between 7:30, even earlier, James, and 8:30. If you'd like to come in and just be silent with God, with me and a couple of others, then you're most welcome. During Lent, from Monday to Thursday, come and pray. I love silent prayer because you don't have to say anything. And I find it very neat. If you'd like to borrow this book, Rhys Howells, The Intercessor, it's in our library. I thought, did we throw that out? And I rummaged it out of the box and found it in our basement. It's great. It's really encouraging. Do you look at it? So I'll just recap very quickly. So to avoid those two extremes of neglecting or indulging the Holy Spirit, we do three things. We remember the key commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind. God's a God of science and emotions. A lot of people don't believe that. Thank you. You can come up and take the big round. Briefly, remind ourselves of the role and purpose of the Holy Spirit. Advocate, helper, comforter, consoler, divine seal of who we are, plus the empowerer of your mission and how he compels us when he is at work. Remember, he is there at the significant junctions of our lives. All those significant junctions because he cares. The Holy Spirit cares. How does he do it? Does it supernaturally, through dreams, through visions, through God's word? The Holy Spirit compels us to act, to speak, to pray, to make important decisions. There will be prayer ministry at the back of the church, or the front of the church, if you'd like to. We're going to worship together in response.